kind of pumped. It's going to be a neat day. I'm so encouraged that in spite of all of the crazy times that we're in, that we get to celebrate and have joy in the midst of trials. James 1 says, count it all joys when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And we read verses like that, and we talk about having joy and preparing for it. And then now we get a time to actually put into action the things that we know to be true. And God's so honored in that. God's really honored in this moment. I pray this can be a big life-changing night for us, because every time we get to hear the word, it should change our life. Right now, what better time to change our life than finding ourselves in unprecedented times in our history as a country in America? It's been crazy. Ridu Gatori, a famous female Indian writer who quotes, you'll find on thousands of greeting cards gracing the shelves of stores all over our country, once wrote this of people in our lives. It's during the worst of times of your life that you will get to see the true colors of people who say they care for you. Man, I don't know anything else about this Ridu lady, but she nailed this one on the head, especially in today's climate with the coronavirus making its rounds all over the world. If you just type in coronavirus, I've done this recently a lot, on Google and see what comes up. It only takes a few minutes of perusing to see Gatori's quote playing out before your eyes. The worst of times are for sure exposing the true colors of people. And there's been a lot of good. I read just recently about this West Virginia wife, a lady named Carolyn Vigil, whose husband James came down sick in West Virginia. He had really bad symptoms, but West Virginia hadn't yet seen a case come in. They were the last one in America to see a positive case come in. And she went around and she did everything possible. She talked to the primary care doctor. She talked to the emergency hotline numerous times, went to the emergency room. Everywhere she went, they sent her home and said, we can't see you. Get away from us. We don't know what to do with you. Nobody would do anything because there had been no cases. And so then she got on social media. She got connected with a friend who had connections to the state health office. And right before she was about to get her whole family to drive to Virginia to take her husband to get tested, the state office called back and quickly got her husband tested. Okay. And she was right. He was positive. He became the first confirmed case in the state of West Virginia. But hard times exposed her unassailable dedication and love for her husband. She was going to do anything she could to help. I read about a New York doctor, and I've seen a lot of stories just like this of people going to great lengths for their family members against all odds. But in this case, they went to great lengths just for people they didn't know. One guy in New York had a doctor that he talked to on a chat group that showed up at his house just with a complete stockpile of food. He heard from the guy that was possibly infected that they didn't have any food. They didn't have time to prepare. He was going to have to quarantine. And the doctor filled this guy's empty cupboards up and brought instructions about how to quarantine himself because he had the virus. Cool example here in Montevallo, the Sanders family, we're connected with them. They're friends of the internationals program on campus, right? After all of this went down, they were texting me and calling me and trying to find out how we could all partner together to serve international students who may not have a way home, may need a place to stay. They don't have necessarily food readily available for them, some of these guys, and a lot of money. And it was so encouraging to see. They're an elderly couple, and they weren't just thinking about themselves and quarantining themselves. They wanted us as a church body in Montevallo to gather together to help people and try to serve like Jesus, okay? And so the worst of times has exposed a lot of good, but it's definitely exposed a lot of bad true colors in people as well. You've seen it play out. Fights in the grocery stores over paper towels and toilet paper all over this country, all over the world. I saw it happen in Australia, a big fight. Guy pulled out a gun over some toilet paper. Spring breakers heading to the beaches on the East Coast, fighting for the right to party. Crazy viral video go around of a guy wanting to fight for his right to party and get drunk, he said. It's pretty sad. It's pretty sad. And instead of a country and a world coming together to fight the common enemy of the virus, everyone wants to find someone to blame. It's China's fault because the virus originated there. It's America's fault for hard economic sanctions on other countries. It's the democracy's fault because we can't have globalized healthcare. We need socialization. For the Democrats, it's the Republicans' fault. For the Republicans, it's the Democrats' fault, along with the media for sensationalizing everything so you don't know what to believe. It's everybody's fault. Both the Democratic and Republican parties see this as an opportunity for re-election this year, so it's hard to know what their decisions are based on. Is it in the best interest of the country, serving us as a people, or is it serving themselves, their selfish kind of agendas? And so Republican Party members at the state and federal level are blaming the president and bashing him for America's response. And some of these people have even been his allies up until this point. Everybody comes out and shows their true colors when things get messy. And so many people want to blame someone else instead of coming together in unity to fight for the lives of all mankind. I pray that we as Christians can come out of this illusion from the enemy, because we have a real opportunity as believers to show the hope of Jesus to this world that desperately needs it. It's during the worst of times in your life that you will get to see the true colors of people and see who say that they care for you. And we say we care as Christians, and this is a real opportunity for us to show our true colors. So this has always been true. It's true of our day. It was true of the Apostle Paul's day. Last week, we began a mini-series in 2 Corinthians 1:12 called Loving People Can Get Messy, where we find Paul in and out of one of the worst circumstances of his life, where in Asia, ironically Asia, he thought he and his team were going to die for the gospel. Well, God in his grace delivered them from the jaws of death in Asia just in time to find out that some of his church family back in Corinth is on the verge of a revolt against him. Evidently, some super apostles. This is a derogatory, kind of sarcastic title Paul gives to some false teachers that have come along and crept into his Corinth church and started getting them to question Paul's credentials and his motives, his actions, his teaching accuracy, all those things. He called them super apostles. And some of the church were starting to believe these super apostle teachers and turn on Paul. And Paul, throughout the book of 2 Corinthians, spends a lot of time just earnestly contending for his brothers, reaffirming his love, his commitment to them, exposing the false super apostles for who they were, frauds who had selfish motives to use the gospel for their own gain. So last week in verse 12, we saw Paul give his first line of defense by referring to the testimony of his clear conscience. He said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you'll read with me, "Indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience, that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially towards you, with godly sincerity and purity, not by human wisdom, but by God's grace." And from this verse, we kind of extrapolated four filters for us to use when trying to understand our motives and if we have a clear conscience or not in the midst of some messy times with people. And so we said this: when loving people gets messy, number one, our boast is in pursuing for ourselves and others godly sincerity. Number two, pursuing for ourselves and others holiness. Number three, pursuing for ourselves and others godly wisdom. And number four, our boast is in giving God's grace to others. Okay? And there's many times as a pastor that I've found that people come to you for advice or counsel. They want you to shepherd them, or you, when you find yourself just kind of looking around at people, you want to go and say, "Hey, look, buddy, you're going down a bad path. You're going on a path that's not going to lead you to a good place. You know, wake up. Here's the light of the gospel. Let's follow truth." And you plead with them, "Don't do this. Turn back to God." And many people leave or stop responding for a while. When they're calling every day of the week before, and they're there's comfort in having a clear conscience. And I have to ask myself this all the time: did I help them have, number one, godly sincerity, single-hearted devotion towards God? Was I pushing them towards holiness, to be unstained, unblemished, sanctified, to be set apart from the world for God's use? Was I pushing them towards godly wisdom? Was I pouring into them godly wisdom, pleasing actions towards God based on His Spirit, His Word, and people's guidance? And God's grace. Grace is just getting what we don't deserve, forgiveness, forbearance, long-suffering, love, ultimately the truth of the gospel that God came to save sinners who we are chief. Did I give those things? And when I ask myself those questions, and I look at my motives and they come back and those four things are checked off, we are on our way to having a clear conscience before the Lord. I've felt this before. He's our righteous judge. And so Paul then continues in verses 13 and 14, and God's word shows us three more aspects for the testimony of our conscience to boast in when loving people gets messy. And we're going to spend the rest of our time kind of learning these points. Number five, when loving people gets messy, our boast is in sharing the gospel with no ulterior motives. Say it again. When loving people gets messy, number five, our boast is in sharing the gospel with no ulterior motives. Let's read the verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 1. For we're writing nothing to you other than what you can read and also understand. I hope that you will understand completely. Just as you have partially understood us, that we are your reason for pride, just as you also are ours in the day of our Lord Jesus. So Paul continues with this line of thinking with the phrase, for writing nothing to you other than what you have read and also understand. He's saying what I've already said to you, what you have already understood. That's all there is to it. He's talking to the people and saying, look at all the things I've wrote you. Look at all the ways I've been towards you. Look at all the things that you've understood. And you, some of the things you've partially understood. All of the things, the culmination of everything that I've done for you. There's nothing else. I don't have any other reason for this. I just love you, and I want you to love Jesus. Don't read into things. Just take my word that I'm telling the truth. That's basically what Paul's saying here. Me and my wife, you know, sometimes guys, we can be such idiots when it comes to dealing with women. And I'm no exception. I'm the chief, as Paul says. My wife isn't always as expressive as I am, okay? Believe it or not. So when I'm excited or I like something, I'm very enthusiastic about it. I use words like awesome and amazing, unbelievable, best ever to describe pretty normal things, like pretty normal occurrences. And I'll say that was an amazing shower I just took, you know, like it stands out from every other shower when it was actually the same as my showers usually are. You know, that fish sandwich from Arby's was just unbelievable. I'll say things like that. That was an awesome job of making up your bed, kiddos. Something they did the same way yesterday. You know, why do I do that? I don't know why. Maybe it's because I'm a glasses half all the way full guy, you know, like maybe I'm that guy. Maybe it's because I'm a millennial, and us millennials, we like self-affirmation. So to give it out, like I want to receive it, you know, like participation trophies. That maybe I'm just being a millennial, and or maybe I have the gift of above and beyond encouragement. I don't think it's that, but maybe I do. My wife's a little different. She uses normal words to describe normal things. Her favorite response to most question is this: it's fine. It's fine. And it drives me crazy because I don't know what she means. So I've found that I actually have changed the saying "it's fine" to mean "it's terrible" in my mind. I think I've come to realize that whenever someone says it's fine, I seem to hear it's terrible. But it's fine, if you look it up in the dictionary, actually means to be of choice, excellent, admirable, as it should be. So when she's saying it's fine, she literally means it's good. You know, well, I find this out all the time when we go to restaurants and I'll ask her how the food was, and she'll say, "It was fine." And I'll hear, it was fine. And then I'll say, what didn't you like about it? And she'll say, I liked it. I said, it's fine. And I'll say, you said it was fine. And she'll say, no, I said it was fine. And then I'll argue with her about what she meant. And then she'll always have something like this to say to me. Have I ever not told you when something wasn't good? And I'll say, no, you haven't. Oh, well, you're just going to have to believe the words that are coming out of my mouth. It was fine. I liked it. There's nothing else I'm trying to hint at or imply. Will you just believe the words that I'm saying? Will you believe the words that are coming out of my mouth? And then when she kind of has to go there, I finally believe her. And we can go back to having a good date. And everything is good after that. And then we do this all the time because I want to hear. I'm always trying to read into her motives for saying it's fine when she literally means it for what it should mean. And Paul's doing something pretty similar here with his rhetoric. He's basically saying, hey guys, Church of Corinth, you've seen what I've written. I've written to you in three different letters. I've visited you. I've served you. I've worked to pay my own way. I didn't put burden on you. You know that we are suffering and being afflicted for the gospel. You understood that there's nothing more to it. There's no ulterior motive. Just trust our words that we've actually spoken to you. Trust our actions that you've actually seen. We love you. We are willing to sacrifice and show it. This is what we're about. And it's hard because we live in a culture that automatically thinks the worst version of what people say to them, right? We live in this. I often find this in ministry. I'll talk to people, I'll get to know them, and I'll say things like, hey, is there anything we can do to serve you? Is there anything I can do to help you? Is there a way I can be praying for you? Let me know how I can help. Do you need anything? Do you need to talk about anything? And people look at me like I'm crazy. And they look at me like, yeah, there's no way in the world that you're actually telling the truth. Because usually when people say stuff like this, they want something from me. They're trying to sell me a business. They're trying to get me to be in a pyramid scheme. They're trying to get something from me. And I just have to tell them, look, I know some religious people say things like this, but when I say it, I mean it. Please take me up on it. I mean it. Ask anybody who knows me. And they'll tell you that this is a guy that means it. And that's what Paul's doing here. In chapter 2, he'll go on and say, if we're not like so many peddlers of God's word. He says, we're not like so many peddlers of God's word. Peddlers of God's word, we're going to learn later when we study, is just they people that want to profit off of God's word. They want to preach the word so that they can get money, so they can get rich, so they can get fame. And Paul's not only telling them there's nothing going on in the background, he's also telling them to go back and think on everything he's ever taught them. Listen to the content of some of his first letter to 1 Corinthians. And you'll see with these verses that Paul was all about the gospel. Okay. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 4 says this. Now I want you to be clear for you, brothers and sisters, the gospel I preached to you, which you received, on which you have taken your stand, on which you are being saved, if you hold to the message I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I passed it on to you as most important that I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. First import, guys. Christ died. It's the gospel. He died for our sins. He rose again on the third day so that we could have eternal life. Paul's saying, like, this is the most important thing. This is the thing he talked about so often. 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 says this, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It's not boastful. It's not arrogant. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not irritable. It does not keep a record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Now these things, three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. All from his first letter to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11 says this. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit God's kingdom? Do not be deceived. No sexually immoral people, idolaters, adulterers, or males who have sex with males, no thieves, greedy people, drunkards, verbally abusive people, or swindlers will inherit God's kingdom. And some of you used to be like this, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. The gospel, right? These people won't inherit the kingdom, but you will, because you were washed in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:17 through 18. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it's the power of God to those who are being saved. If you peruse through his first letter, you'll see the gospel was all over it. This is the thing that he found confidence in when he thought back about his interactions with the Corinthians church. It was just all about the gospel. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus whenever loving people got messy around him. And when you look around at the world, so many people are finding their hope in things when the answer is the gospel. They're trying to find their hope in self-isolation or an economy that doesn't tank, the fact that they are young and not old right now with this virus, in a stocked cupboard, a refrigerator full of groceries, and a president and a federal government, and being in the right party, Republican or Democrat, and the list goes on and on. People are trying to find their hope. But the only thing that can truly bring people hope in the midst of the craziness is the gospel of Jesus. It's not a temporary hope. It's a forever hope that will never disappoint, never fade, and only keep giving. It'll satisfy all of your longings. You were created for this hope. To know Jesus and to have the hope of eternal life that comes with putting your faith and trust in him and making him the Lord of your life. People need to hear verses like this, what Paul wrote. 1 Corinthians 15:51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not sleep, but we will all be changed. When he says sleep here, we will not die. Right now, everybody's so worried about dying. But listen to you, I tell you a mystery. We will not die. We will all be changed. 1 Corinthians 2:9. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love him. This is the hope people need to hear. And we need to be a people that just give them the gospel. No ulterior motives. Not so they'll join our church or our church live stream, or give to our church, not so they'll like you and spread your fame all over the internet, not so that you can get friends or a spouse or get healthy and wealthy for any reason other than Jesus is just worth the sacrifice. We have to share the gospel. And Paul decided to know nothing except Christ crucified, and the world took notice. Will the same be said of us as Christians during these messy times before us, right? So when loving people gets messy, our boast is in sharing the gospel with no ulterior motives. But number six, our boast is in making disciples that grow in maturity. Okay? Verse 13 says this, for we are writing to you nothing other than what you can read and also understand. I hope you will fully understand completely, just as you have partially understood us. So he's saying right now, even in hard times, he was committing to help people grow in their understanding of the gospel and their purpose of being disciples for Jesus. And he's like, hey, you don't fully understand it, but I'm in it with you. I'm in it. We're gonna grow together. I hope you fully understand one day, but I'm going to be with you in the process. In spite of all the conflict, he didn't turn away. He kept writing. He kept visiting. He worked through it. He answered questions. He was patient. He sent people to help them. He showed grace. He was committed to their growth and understanding. And he wrote a lot of things that indicate that. Especially, we can look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is for their growth. No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it. That's strong encouragement for times like this, in times like they were going through, the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 10:31, so whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do everything for the glory of God. That's a huge step of growth that we all need to take, just seeing our life as worship and growing that sanctification and seeing every act, even the act of staying home and isolating ourselves as a chance to do it for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you yourselves know that you're God's temple and the Spirit of God lives in you? He wanted us to pursue sanctification and to see our bodies as a temple, not to join ourselves with the world, but to abstain from it. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, but you be perfectly united in mind and thought. He pushed them to unity and growing and knowing one another and exemplifying God's grace through being one together for his glory. 1 Corinthians 1, our last verse I'll read in this section, 1:26-31, it says this, brothers and sisters, consider your calling. Not many of you were wise from a human perspective, not many powerful, not many of noble birth. Instead, God has chosen what is foolish to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. It is from him that you are in Christ Jesus, who became wisdom from God for us, our righteousness, our sanctification, redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He wanted believers to grow in maturity during hard times. He was always pushing them to that, to learn to boast in Christ, to be sanctified, to become righteous, to live as people who are redeemed, not as people who are in guilt and shame, right? He was always pursuing helping people grow in maturity for the gospel. Okay. How many of us listening think like this? How many of us do? You know, something I was challenged with this week. When hard times come, do you shell up and hunker down and bury your head in the sand? Or do you look around for people to minister to? What do you do? Do you leverage trials to help people grow in their faith and live for their purpose? Do you find opportunities in the midst of the chaos to encourage and pour the word into others and help them grow and knowing God and mature? That's what we're called to as Christians. So when loving people gets messy, our boast is in sharing the gospel with no ulterior motives. And our boast is in making disciples that grow in maturity. But the last point Paul says, and God's word shows us here, is when Christ returns, our boast will be the people we invested the word into. That will be what we boast in. Verse 13, for we are writing nothing to you other than what you can read and also understand, and hope that you understand completely, just as you've partially understood us, that we are your reason for pride, just as you also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus. We know this, that Paul's aim was to please God, and it pleases God for him to invest the gospel in people. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says this, therefore, whether we are home or away, we make it our aim to be pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may be repaid for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We're all going to face this judgment. Therefore, since we know the fear of the Lord, we try to persuade people. What we are is plain to God, and I hope is also plain to your consciences. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you an opportunity to be proud of us, so that you may have a reply for those who take pride in outward appearance rather than the heart. If we're out of our mind, it is for God, and if we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, since we have reached this conclusion. If one died for all, then all died. And if he died for all, so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for the one who died for them and was raised, right? So Paul was awaiting the return of the Lord, and he knew that when the righteous judge came, he would make plain Paul's works, and he would make manifest everything that Paul did. He knew that those Corinthians that believed in Christ would boast of God's work through Paul at the return of Jesus. Standing in the presence of Christ, they would rejoice because Paul had been faithful to glorify God by showing them his unrelenting grace. He knew that. He knew that people would rejoice. The Corinthians that were true, they would rejoice when they got before God and he returned. And he said, hey, just wait. God's my judge. When he comes back, he's going to make plain everything that I did and all my motives. And if my conscience and the testimony of my conscience is true, there are going to be people standing there, some of you who will have reason to boast in me and what God did in faithfully showing himself through me and my work. And for Paul, his boast would be in God's completed work and all the people who invested in. At Christ's return, he would see the fruit of all his labor, souls standing there glorifying God, fully, without blemish, in maturity, doing what they were created to do. Okay? And we can't miss this opportunity, guys. We have a huge opportunity right now in this world, in this trial, this coronavirus that's happening. Let me pull back the curtain a little bit on what God's done through this virus that seems to be plaguing our world. There's a lot of gods that have been taken down. Number one, God of money. God of money. So many people put their hope. And when the stock markets crash, if they do, money can't save us. The God of sports. We often talk about that football's a god in the South here in America. What happened? That God's taken out. Games canceled indefinitely. No March Madness, no pro sports. Football season delayed. What do we do with our weekends? What do we do with our time? What do we do with our money and buying tickets to go see the games? We can't travel. We're quarantined. God of sports. God took them down. God of it, the education system and everybody putting their hope in education and its infallibility. Closed down indefinitely. Parents are going to have to jump in and teach their kids the truth now. Like they have to spend time with their kids and not pawn off the education of their kids to the school system. The secular school system wants to teach them that God isn't true and that God didn't create the world. And you have to jump in now. The God of education, down. God of entertainment, Hollywood blockbusters, filming of new shows, stopped indefinitely. People can't go to the movies. Here's the thing. The enemy has been clouding the minds of people for long enough. And in one fell swoop, God has lifted that cloud for a minute to give us a glimpse of what life could be without so much of the bondage we willingly bind ourselves to. Like slaves, every day of the week, we get a chance. We get a chance right now to spread the word and to focus in on the things that will ultimately be the boast of a clear conscience. We get a chance to spread the word and give the word and the gospel to people that desperately need to hear it. We get a chance to get rid of all the distractions and clear our minds, right? And breathe the word of God into us and into our families and into the people around us. Don't miss this time. Don't waste it napping. Don't waste it burying your head in the sand or burying your head in information on Google about the next new thing with coronavirus and the next scandal that's coming. Don't waste your time. We need to leverage this time. We've been given a moment, okay? And when Christ returns, here's a question. Who will boast in your faithfulness? When Christ comes back, and if he's coming soon, and he comes right in the middle of all of this, who in your life will boast of your faithfulness to share the gospel to them? Who is it? When Christ returns, who will be there as someone you've invested in? They're going to be there when Christ returns, and they're going to glorify God for who he is, and they're going to have hope of eternal life that won't fade like everything else will. Who will boast in you and your work? Okay? This is the call that Paul's given us. When loving people get messy, Our boast is in sharing the gospel with no ulterior motives. Our boast is in making disciples that grow in maturity. And when Christ returns, our boast will be the people we invested in this world.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.